Praise the Lord, I tell you. Man, it's good to be home. Woo! Missed you guys last week so much. And thank you all for just your prayers and everything else. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. I was thinking about Donald Trump going 2 Corinthians, so anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to say hello to somebody. You know, we have people that are watching us via our live feed. And Brother Joe Baxter sitting in the hospital room and watching us by live feed. And I told him I was going to wave at him so that he knew that we knew he was there. So we're all going to wave at him. Let's just wave right now. We're waving at Brother Joe. Brother Joe, we love you. I want you to know we appreciate you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I just want to read this. I want you to listen carefully and let God speak to your heart. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. For if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation or the comfort." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just pray right now that as we talk about handling the hurts of life, as your word illuminates that for us, that we'll see the truth and that we'll apply it to our lives and that we'll listen to your voice, and that in the midst of whatever hurt we may be experiencing or those who hear my voice may be experiencing, they can see your hand, they can sense your grace and your presence. We thank you, Jesus, for loving us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Two small boys, brothers, showed up at the dentist's office, and Sam, the older one, walked up to the dentist, and he said, "I want a tooth taken out. I don't want any gas, and I don't want it deadened because we're in a hurry." And the dentist looked at him and said, "My goodness, you're a brave young man. Which tooth is it?" He looked at his little brother and said, "Albert, show him your tooth." Well, we're experts on how to handle other people's pain. We're experts on how to handle the hurt that other people may be going through. But how are we doing at handling our own? Let me give you some facts about dealing with the hurts of life. And as we look at these facts, then that'll kind of be the platform from which we move forward. Fact number one, the first fact, is there is no such thing as a life free from hurt. Regardless of what you hear from some of the televangelists on TV, you're going to have some hurtful experiences in the process of living life. It's absolutely going to happen, because this isn't heaven yet. Heaven's pain-free, but we're still living in a sin-ridden world. And so there is no such thing as a life free from hurt. Fact number two, there is a purpose behind your hurt if you are a child of God. God doesn't waste hurts, and God doesn't waste pain that you or I may be going through. He doesn't waste challenges that we face. God wants to use your pain for purpose, and it's up to you as to whether or not you'll let that happen. Fact number three is often your greatest contribution in this world will be made either while you're hurting or as the result of some hurt you've experienced. Many times it's the very painful experiences of life that give us a platform for helping other people in ways that otherwise we never would have been able to help them, to do things that otherwise we never would have been able to do. Many of the heartaches and much of the pain and the hurt that you go through, believe it or not, are for the benefit of other people. You may have gone through what you went through so that your children could understand how to handle what you're facing, or so that your grandchildren could understand how to handle what you're facing. It's part of life, folks. It's part of us being used of God. Whenever you're hurting, your reaction to that hurt will have an impact on other people. If you react negatively and you blame and wound other people, you're going to create hurt in the lives of others. Wounded people wound other people. Hurt people hurt people if they don't handle it appropriately. So it doesn't have to be that way. You can navigate your way through the hurts of life, through some of the hurtful experiences that you face, and it's your choice. Your hurt, your painful situation is either going to make you bitter or it's going to make you better. You make the choice. You choose the response that's going to take place. So in light of that, and using the scripture as we look at this text together, I want you to notice that there are five things, five specific things that you and I can do to use the hurt that we're experiencing to help ourselves and others. Five things that we can do to use the hurt that we're experiencing to help ourselves and others. Number one, first one I want you to notice here in scripture is, turn to the Father as the source of your comfort. Turn to the Father as the source of your comfort. Look in verse 3 again. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Now, that word mercies is an interesting word in the original language. It's the word that means compassion or to care about. And then notice, it calls God the God of all comfort. Not some comfort. There's some situations God's going to comfort you in, and there are other situations in which He's not going to comfort you. No, He is the God of all comfort because He is the source of true comfort. And let me just say, and I'm going to say this boldly, there's really no comfort in any painful situation you're going through apart from God. Now, you can cope with it, and you may have coping mechanisms that you work with to deal with it, but apart from God, there is no true comfort. And notice how it identifies Him. It calls Him the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, that's the kind of God we serve. Not the God who isolates us and says, you're not ever going to experience hurt. He knows that because of the fallen world in which we live, there's going to be hurt. So how does He handle it? He comes and enters the hurt with us. He walks through the pain with us. He takes on what we're experiencing and feels it Himself. He cries with us so that He can also comfort us. God didn't send Jesus to get us out of our hurt and suffering. Jesus came to get into the hurt and suffering with us. And God comforted His own Son in His hurt as a father. And He comforts us as a father. But He comforts us in a little bit different way. Notice it calls Him the Father of mercies. Because even in the midst of our hurt, I don't know if you've ever done this. How many of you would say that you ever in your life have said something stupid? Would you raise your hand? All right, been there, done that. How many of you have ever said something and as soon as you said it went, oh, I wish I'd never said that? Yes. How many of you have ever done something that caused hurt in somebody else's life? Been there, done that, haven't we? How many of you have ever made a mistake or even committed a sin that wounded someone else? Been there, done that too, haven't we? You see, God comforts us in a way He doesn't have to comfort Jesus because Jesus never made a mistake. See, Jesus never had to suffer the consequences of a failure in His character or of something that He had done that was wrong. Oh, no, 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 no. Jesus was perfect. The pain that He experienced, the hurt, the wounds, the sorrow that He experienced was because He took ours on. And yet when we do something that creates hurt, and we've all done it, we've all been hurt, and we've all hurt someone else. And for God to look at us and comfort us, sometimes He has to comfort us from the platform of mercy. Because sometimes we've just blown it. Now, that shouldn't excuse us for blowing it in the future. Because if we truly love others, we're going to do everything we can to keep from causing them to be wounded. And we're going to do everything to ensure that they're not wounded as a result of something we do. You see, instead of God comforting us in our hurts, let's just be honest for just a minute, okay? The truth of the matter is this. We don't necessarily want God to comfort us in our wounds and our hurt or our pain. We want God to deliver us from our wounds, our hurt, and our pain. We don't want Him to teach us something that's going to add value to our lives. We want Him to get us out of it. We want Him to make sure that everything's hunky-dory. That's Greek for okay. We want to make sure that everything's functioning good. But you know, think about it for just a moment. What kind of world would it be if Christians never got hurt, never got sick, never experienced pain, never had an accident, never had a financial setback, never had a child that rebelled, never had a loved one that suffered, and never experienced pain? How long do you think it would take insurance companies to figure that out? And how long do you think it would take other people to figure that out? And here's what would happen. Before long, people would start coming to Jesus, not because they loved Him, but because they wanted the benefit that He could give them, because they wanted a pain-free existence. And the problem with that is that it wouldn't be real. It'd be all about what I want, all about what I need, all about what I desire. Folks, that's why we Christians get hurt too. Because we get to show the world that our Savior is all-sufficient, and that even though we live in a fallen world, and even though we live in a world where we all experience some degree of pain, we have a Savior who sustains us and walks with us so that we are not defined by our pain. We're defined by His love for us and by His grace. Because that's what matters. You know, our first response when we're wounded should not be to turn to our situation to focus on it, because then you're just going to get depressed. Our first response should not be to turn to other people to blame them or to recruit them to join us in our hurt. Our first response when we get hurt ought to be to go to the Father. Even if we have to say, I don't get it, I don't understand it, it's not fair, I don't like going through this, I don't like experiencing this, but God, all I know to do is run to You. I had a church member previously who was in the hospice program. I know some of you actually work with hospice folks. And her testimony was that she was not a believer when she began working with these individuals who were actually dying. And she had a case where she was actually working with a small boy who was terminal and he was dying. And his father was an atheist. And she tells a story about how the father was sitting next to the bed of his son as his son was in the process of dying, and he had almost become comatose when all of a sudden the boy awakened suddenly, and the father looked at the boy and told his son, "It'll all be over soon, son. Soon. Soon there'll be no more hurting." And the boy looked at his father and said, "But what will there be, Dad, when it's over? You've told me there's no God. You've told me there's nothing after death. So, Dad, what do I have to comfort me? I tell you, the pain, Dad, is better than nothing." And she said, as she heard that, she realized, if she couldn't point her patients to Jesus, she really had nothing to offer them. Nothing at all. And I would say to you, the very first thing that you do with any hurtful situation you're in is turn to the Father, because He's the source of all comfort. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice is be honest. Be honest with the Lord and others. Be honest with the Lord and others. Look in 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, speaking of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. Literally, that word means troubles. Who comforts us in all our troubles, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Notice the word all. God comforts us in all our trouble, no matter what the trouble is, no matter how it's defined, no matter what it may be. And then you take the comfort that He gives you, and it literally overflows into the life of other people, and you offer that comfort to other people. So that you, in essence, are being used by God as a result of the platform of your painful situation to impact other people's lives. You can comfort others no matter what trouble has caused their pain. You can comfort them in any trouble because God's comforted you. But to keep from wasting your hurt and comforting others, there's a requirement. You know what the requirement is? You got to be real. You can't wear a mask. You can't play a game. You can't go through the motions and grin and say everything's great when it's not great. You've got to be willing to be transparent. You've got to be real about the hurts and the heartbreaks and the pain that you're going through. And you've got to be honest. I'm speaking to some folks today. And you had an abortion. And you've never let anybody know it. You've hidden it. You've kept it secret. You've buried the pain. And you've buried the hurt. And you've buried the wound. Let me say something to you. First of all, understand this. Even if you've done that, even if you've taken the life of a child, God loves you. And if you will accept His forgiveness, you can be forgiven. And let me tell you what will happen. One day when you enter the presence of the Lord, you'll get to meet your child. And your child will forgive you. And Jesus will wipe the sorrow from your heart. He'll wipe the sorrow from your life. Because you'll experience His presence. And let me tell you something else you need to do. Not only experience His grace, but you need to be honest. Because your honesty in how you've dealt with what you've faced and how you've accepted God's forgiveness may just keep someone else from making that fatal decision and having to carry that shame themselves. I'm speaking to some folks this morning that maybe you're dealing with a rebellious child. And oh man, you're scared to death to share that. And I've been there, I understand. Our son went through that. And it was hard as a pastor for me to be honest in sharing that. Because I felt like a failure. But let me tell you, when you're honest, when you're real, God uses that. God doesn't want us to play games. He doesn't want us to go through the motions. He wants us just to be real. You ever heard of the children's story, The Velveteen Rabbit? We used to read that to our boys years ago. The Velveteen Rabbit has a scene in it in which the toys are all lying around the nursery, you know, just kind of being cool. And the stuffed horse, who's well-worn and the oldest member of the nursery, he's seen a whole lot of wind-up toys come and go in the process. And so he's sitting there, and the Velveteen Rabbit asks the horse, "What's real? Does it mean things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" And the horse replies, "Real isn't how you're made. It's a thing that happens to you." "Well, does it hurt?" asked the Velveteen Rabbit. And the horse replied, "Well, sometimes, but when you're real, you don't mind being hurt." And so the rabbit asked, "Well, does it happen all at once, like being wound up or bit by bit?" And the horse responded and said, "It doesn't happen all at once. That's why it doesn't happen often to those who break easily, have sharp edges, or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you're real, most of your hair has been loved off, and your eyes drop out, and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly." You need to be honest with yourself. And there's someone who knows you that needs you to be honest about what caused your hurt. And I promise you, when you're honest with them, you will be beautiful, not ugly to them. If you'll just be real. Be honest. Number three, the third thing I want you to notice in the Scripture is help others share what you've learned. Help others share what you've learned. Look at verse 5. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound," and that word "abound" means to overflow. And so as the sufferings of Christ overflow even in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. In other words, for just as the sufferings of Christ have flowed into our lives as a result of us experiencing Him in salvation, we could not have been saved if Jesus hasn't suffered. So the comfort that we receive as a result of the salvation that Jesus offers us through His sufferings now can overflow into the lives of others. I can comfort others with that overflow because my hurt then is actually adding value to my life. Folks, there are people who have already gone through what you're going through right now. Learn from them. There are people who are going to go through what you're going through right now. Help them. Life is too short to make all the mistakes yourself. Amen? So you can save yourself a lot of hurt if you learn from the experiences of others. And you can save others a lot of hurt if you share with them what you've learned in your hurt. Let me tell you what I've learned the most about this. Y'all know we have a ministry, and we do, in which we help wounded heroes, guys who've been wounded in the war. We take them hunting. We help them put the pieces of their life back together again so that they can experience the presence of God. And it's always a process, because the process is this. Most of the wounded heroes that we end up working with are being defined by their wounds. And we have to take them to the point of realizing that they're not defined by their wounds. They're defined by their relationship with Jesus. One of them in particular, a guy named Jeremy. Jeremy is, he was in his 20s. He was in a Humvee in Afghanistan. And they hit a roadside bomb. It blew up, killed everybody in the Humvee but him. He suffered traumatic brain injury. And so we took him hunting. I remember the first time I got him in a deer stand. And there was a stand down the trail from us, and a shot was fired. And as soon as that shot was fired, Jeremy went into post-traumatic stress disorder reaction. He dropped down into the floor of the deer stand. He started trembling all over, and he just got in the fetal position, started crying. And all I could do is just get down and pick him up, just hold him in my arms and just rock him. I just kept whispering to him, God loves you. God loves you. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. It took us a year to get him to the point where he could hold a gun and shoot the gun at a rifle range. And then it took several more months. I'll never forget it. Sitting in the deer stand with Jeremy, and the deer stepped out into the field in front of him. And he raised the gun and he harvested the deer. And he looked at me, the look of peace on his face. And he said, I'm going to be okay, aren't I? And I said, yes, Jeremy, you are. Jeremy has a business now. He and his wife clean beach houses down in Pensacola, Florida. Every now and then he has to go back into the hospital because of seizures. But let me tell you the change that happened in Jeremy, and I've seen it happen in so many of them. All of a sudden, Jeremy wasn't being defined by what he was experiencing by his wound. He was now being defined by the fact that he knew God loved him. May I say something to you, and I'm going to say this in all honesty, and I hope it doesn't offend anyone. I know a lot of people in ministry who are being defined by the wounds that they've experienced in church instead of being willing to be defined by the calling that God has given them. And one of the things that we've done also is help people and pastors understand how much God loves them and how much He cares about them. You see, you need someone around you who loves you enough to say to you, I don't want you to unnecessarily wound other people because you're reacting wrongly to the hurt you've experienced. I've learned two lessons working with our wounded heroes. We took our first female wounded hero on a hunt. She'd never been hunting. She was driving a supply truck, ran over a roadside bomb, and it blew her leg off. And so she came with her artificial leg. We took her out to the field. She harvested her first deer and put all the men to shame. I mean, it was a monster deer. It was unbelievable. And we sat down and we talked to her a little bit. We were sharing with her some about what she'd experienced. And here's what she said. I'll never forget this as long as I live. She looked at me and she said, you know what? Because I just finished praying with her to give her heart to Jesus. Her name's Cole. Cole looked at me and she said, you know, I had to lose my leg to find Jesus. Let me tell you something. I've been through situations where I've lost something to find Jesus. And you know what? It's worth it. It was absolutely worth it. I want to show you a picture. This is the most famous picture to come out of the Vietnam War. In fact, this particular picture won a Pulitzer Prize. It's a picture of a young lady named Phan Thai Kim Phuc. This is Kim. Kim was in the village of Trang Bang on June the 8th, 1972, when an officer who was in charge of American forces in that region was given intelligence that said all of the civilians had been taken out of the village of Trang Bang and there were only Viet Cong left there. And so he ordered a napalm attack on that village. If you know anything about napalm, it's just liquid fire. And so the F-4 Phantoms flew over Trang Bang and just rained down fire. Well, it just so happened that Kim was in the village. The napalm fell on her, burned off her clothes, burned off her flesh on her back, burned the muscles, burned her all the way into her bones and actually burned her bones. The one who took this picture and actually won the Pulitzer Prize for it rushed her to the hospital, got her to the hospital in time, and when he got her to the hospital, the doctor just shook his head and said, "We'll do everything we can to make her comfortable, but she's not going to live through the night." Well, amazingly, Kim lived through the night. She made it. Well, then the next day, they thought, well, she won't live through this night, but amazingly, she lived through that night. So finally, after living through three nights, they decided, well, they might as well go ahead and perform surgery, and so they did starts and surgery to try to deal with the bones that had been burned and some other things. And she made it through that. And then she made it through the next surgery. And then she made it through the next surgery. And then she made it through the next surgery. 17 surgeries and 14 months of being in the hospital. And Kim survived. Years later, when they were dedicating the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C., they invited Kim to come and speak. And so she came to speak, and in the process of giving her speech at the Vietnam Memorial, she talked about how she'd gone through a dramatic change in her life 10 years after this event occurred. She'd come to know Jesus Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. And He had not only helped her deal with the physical pain that she was experiencing, but He'd helped her deal with the emotional pain of what she'd been through. And here's what she said. She said, "I would give anything, anything, if I could meet the man who ordered the napalm attack on our village so that he would know that I had forgiven him." What she didn't know was that John Plummer, the man who ordered that attack, was in the audience that day. And suddenly, those around him began to hear his sobs as he began to cry. And they did everything they could to get him to Kim. Kim came off of the podium where she had been speaking and she met John Plummer and he kept saying, "I'm so sorry. I didn't know. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And she took his head in her hands and she looked deeply into his eyes and she said, "I forgive you. I love you." And they embraced. And Kim led John Plummer to Jesus standing right there at the Vietnam Memorial. John Plummer gave his heart to Jesus Christ, and the emotional pain that he had been carrying for years over the decision that he had given, the order that he had made, suddenly was erased by the grace of Jesus Christ. By the way, John Plummer's pastoring a church in Virginia today because Kim knew how to handle her hurt. You see, because Kim refused to be defined by her hurt, Johnny Plummer didn't have to be defined by his. And there are people that are waiting for you to have the same kind of response. To say, "No, I'm not going to let this hurt define who I am. No, I am not. I refuse. I am going to let God use this to help other people around me." Share what you've learned. Share what you've learned in your hurt. Somebody else's freedom may depend on it. Number four. How do we handle the hurts of life? Refuse to hurt others, only do them good. Refuse to hurt others, only do them good. Notice verse 6 says, "Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation." We suffer hurt so that we can help others endure hurt. We're comforted so that we can comfort others. The good that comes out of our hurt is what we can offer others from our hurt. The greatest example of that Paul uses right here is salvation. My goodness, it's Jesus suffering for us so that we could be free to offer comfort to others. You may have experienced the hurt you did simply so that you could comfort and add value to other people's lives. It's kind of like the little 5-year-old boy was in the bedroom. His mother heard crying going on in the bedroom. She walked in there and to see what was wrong, and her 5-year-old son pointed to his 2-year-old sister and said, "Mommy, she pulled my hair and it hurt." And the mother got down and said, Now, son, it's okay. She doesn't understand that when she pulls hair, it hurts. She's only 2 years old. And so the mother left. A few minutes later, she hears crying again coming from the bedroom. So she walks in, and this time she sees the 2-year-old crying. And she looked at her son. She said, "What's the matter?" He said, "Well, Mama, you said that when she pulls hair, she didn't understand that it hurts. Well, now she understands." Many people in their hurt strike out at others. They don't meet others where they are. When you've been hurt, you can understand those who are hurting. Your experience of hurt may simply have been to help somebody else who's afflicted or in distress, is literally what that word means. When you're hurt, don't attack, don't blame. Realize that hurt can be used to comfort. I remember one of the most defining moments of my life. We had a couple who was a member of our church in Eastern Tennessee when I pastored there. They were all excited. They were getting ready to have their first child. And sure enough, the child was born. But shock of shocks, when the child was born, it was severely, severely stricken with spina bifida. And the doctor told the couple that the baby would only live for a few short hours. I walked into the room where Lonas and Connie were sitting. And I sat down as Connie was holding her precious little baby girl. And I watched as that little baby girl breathed her last, and her mama reached down and kissed her on the cheek. And Lonas, the daddy, came over and kissed her on the cheek. And I could see the pain all over their face. I've never felt so inadequate as a pastor. What do you say? What do you do? And we just kind of gathered around and hugged each other. And Lonas, I'll never forget what he said. He looked at me and he said, "We will not waste this pain." I didn't think much of it. Hardest funeral I've ever done. To preach the funeral of a 5-hour-old baby. It was tough. About a month after the funeral, Lonas wanted to come see me, talk to me. And I said, "Sure." He and Connie both came. So we sat down to talk. And as we sat talking, they said, "Pastor, we know how our pain is not going to be wasted." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Connie and I want to start a ministry through our church, helping parents who've lost their children." And I said, "Go for it." Most unbelievable ministry you've ever seen. Lonas actually wrote a study for parents on how to handle the hurt of a lost child. And literally, hundreds of parents have been helped as a result of the pain that they've experienced. Your life's effectiveness is determined by what you do with your hurt. Everybody gets hurt. But what are you going to do with it? How are you going to use it? Are you going to let it define you? Or are you going to let it define the ministry and the purpose that God has for you? Folks, it happens. Pain occurs. Even Christian people disagree. But make sure you handle it well and handle it right. I had a secretary, a church I pastored in Arkansas. You got to understand, her name was Zelma. And Zelma was one of those most unusual ladies. When Janice and I arrived on the church field, we were standing in the driveway of the house there that we'd rented. And this older lady in her early 80s shows up, silver hair, with a plate of cookies. And she gave me a cookie, and I took one. It was pretty good. And then she started asking me all these theological questions. I mean, everything you can imagine, from Calvinism to this to that to everything else. And I'm going, what in the world? And so I'm answering her questions, you know. And after about 30 minutes of this grilling, she looks at me. She says, okay, you pass. I'll be your secretary. I'll see you in the morning. And she left. And that was it. And I looked at Janice. I said, I just got interviewed. And sure enough, she was quite an unusual lady. She'd gone through some hurt in her life. Her husband died when she was particularly young, and she'd never remarried. But she had decided that she was going to get involved in other people's hurt. And this is honest truth. I'd show up at the office after I'd had my study time, and I'd walk in, and there would be Zelma at the desk there where my assistant sat, and there would be about five ladies sitting there. She had a ministry. She would go out and pick up prostitutes off the street in Hot Springs. And then she would buy them their groceries. Here's what she did. She lived on her Social Security check, and then she'd cash her paycheck from the church. And I fussed at her and fussed at her about this, but it didn't matter. She didn't listen. And she kept the cash in her desk. And so I've heard her more times than I can count say, okay, here's your grocery money for the week, but I better not see you on the street. And I will see you in church Sunday. I mean, almost every Sunday she'd come walking down the aisle with another lady she'd impacted. And in the evenings, this 80-year-old lady was out street walking. I mean, she was out picking these girls up. She was out meeting them in the midst of their hurt and their pain, crying with them. I've watched her get on her knees with these ladies and hold them in her arms while they wept and sobbed, and she cried with them. I told that story one time in a sermon while she was still my assistant. And the next day I was in my desk, and son, she came whirling in there like a silver-haired tornado. She got right up in my face. She said, don't you ever do that again. I said, do what? What did I do? Don't you ever rob me of a blessing. She said, I do that for the Lord. I don't do it to be recognized by people. Don't you ever tell that story again. I said, well, can I tell it after you're dead? She said, absolutely, but not before. So she's dead now, so I can tell the story. First time I told it again after that was at her funeral, standing at her grave. And the story about how she had lived through the pain, experienced the hurt, and used that to impact other people's lives. Number five, and finally, and I'm done. How do you handle the hurts of life? Remember that the hurt will end. So never lose hope. Remember that the hurt will end. So never, ever, ever, ever lose hope. Notice what he says, verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation or the comfort. Our hope never has to waver. No matter what hurt you experience now, you have the awareness of knowing that God's going to set everything right. You ever had anybody do anything to you that was just downright wrong? That was unjust? I've been there. But you know, in the midst of it, I can be both realistic and optimistic. I can be realistic because I know there's hurt and evil and sin in this life. And I know there are times when I'm going to blow it and when I'm going to be hurt and I'm going to cause hurt. I know that's going to happen. But I can be optimistic because I have the hope of knowing that one day I will live in a place where there will be no hurt. There will be no pain. And Jesus will wipe the tears from my eyes, and they will be forever erased. And I know that I will have the privilege of living in His presence forever. Folks, we all need hope. And the only place you find hope is in the embrace of the eternal. His name is Jesus. And sometimes life tries to kick the hope out of you and leave you feeling hopeless about your marriage or your relationship or your future or your finances or your health or just your life in general. Where do you get the hope you need? You don't get it by saying, well, I got to get up and I got to go through the motions of thinking it's a beautiful day and I'll make it somehow. No, you get it from God. He meets you where you are. He meets you in the midst of your hurt. He cries with you. He feels with you. But there are a lot of times when you're in that valley of despair, you don't feel like he hears you. And you don't feel like you can get to him. That's why we need each other. Sometimes if you're isolated and you're going through the pain by yourself, you just need somebody who's been there, who'll come along, who'll put their arm under your arm, who'll point you to Jesus, and he'll say, listen, there's hope. You're not defined by what you're going through right now. Because Jesus loves you. And you can experience his presence. God wants to use you to bring hope to others, no matter who you are, no matter what you're going through. But before you can help others through their hurt, you have to move beyond your own hurt. I'm speaking to people right now who are hurting. There's some people here that are going through some pain. I know that. A group this size, a group watching us by live feed, there's always someone who's going through hurt. And that's why you're fighting back tears even right now. That's also why God brought you here, so that you can experience his embrace and feel his smile, because he loves you. Would you bow your head with me, please, for just a minute? Could I ask you some personal questions with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one moving or looking around? Has God been trying to get your attention in your hurt? Have you developed a pattern of denial? Maybe an attitude or actions that have left you just hurting. I mean, just hurting. And even inflicting that hurt on other people. Are you trying to control others around you? Do you go into rages? Are you habitually shy? Are you worrying? Are you resentful? Are you jealous? Are you envious? Are you anxious? Do you struggle with a low self-esteem? Do you try to manipulate other people? Are you selfish? Does your arrogance hide your feelings of insecurity? Do you feel inadequate as a parent or a spouse or in your job? Are you disillusioned, tired of being wounded and confused, having more questions than answers? Have you been afraid to face your hurt, to be honest about it? You don't want to go there because it's just too scary to face the honest questions that you have to deal with. Well, listen to me. You don't have to go there alone. Your first step in moving beyond your hurt is not to face it, but to bring it to God and ask him to help you face it. Bring it to him, and he'll help you. You don't have to fix what caused your hurt. You just have to be willing to trust God to take care of it. And are you willing to trust God with your pain? You may be not able to fix what caused your pain, but you can trust God with your pain. And if you're willing to trust God to bring good out of the bad in your life, he will. Are you willing to trust his power to make changes in you that you've been unable to make because of what you're going through? I'm going to pray three prayers this morning. First thing I want to ask you is this. How many of you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know that Jesus Christ lives in your heart and that you are a child of God's? Would you raise your hand? Raise it high. Just raise it high. Don't be ashamed. Thank you. I see your hands. Of those that raised your hands, if you know that Jesus lives in your heart, how many of you would say, I am right now going through a very painful experience. Nobody's looking. We're going to cut off the live feed. Nobody's looking. Raise your hand right now.